And I've heard a lot of messages and they never go to the next verse. But God, we, because of the Holy Spirit, can know the things that are freely given to us. And concludes with the mind of Christ, that we can begin that process of understanding. So much in that whole chapter, the demonstration of Spirit and power, that your faith should not rest in wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Not in words, but in demonstration. So, Ephesians 1. With that. I mean, there's, you could spend hours on every one of these. That's not perfect. Okay? For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way.
Praise God. The eyes of your understanding may be opened or enlightened. So, he wants us to see. That's a new word in the AI I use, is insight. We're the only creature that has insight. We can see beyond what's going on right now to something. And there's so many examples in technology where they're just stuck on a problem. And one of the scientists will have a dream or just all of a sudden see it. We use that phrase, oh, I see what you're saying. It's enlightenment. It's like, it's revelation.
Aha moment.
Aha moment, exactly. We have those things. But why? Where does that come from? Peter, Jesus said, who do men say I am? Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, well, you didn't get that from man, but the Father. Spirit. Peter, again, they're in the storm, in the boat, and Jesus comes walking on the water, and Peter gets this idea. If that's really you, call me out there. So, Romans 12, 1 and 2.
Therefore,
we'll come back to this natural man here in a second.
Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will.
All right. So the process of transformation happens where?
In the mind.
It's in our minds. And without the renewing of the mind, that transformation, being conformed to the image of Christ, isn't going. This is part of it. And then backing up a step is we present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. And this is a direct slam against the Gnosticism of that time, which was growing. Spiritual things are the only true things, all this stuff. We're not just corrupt. The physical world is not just corrupt, it's evil. And in Islam, Allah cannot enter his creation because it's corrupt. Cannot. That's a Gnostic view. And our purpose is to become more and more spiritual so that we can leave this corruption behind. And so, and one of the outworkings of that, it doesn't matter what you do with your body, it's corrupt anyway. Lust and greed and all those things are okay, but the more spiritual person will eventually drop those off. There's no reason to not do them, because we're going to lose it all anyway when we become this perfect spirit person, which entered into who is Jesus. Well, can a perfect God enter a physical body? And that's why they said, well, a lot of them said no. Jesus cannot be God and man, because God cannot be involved with corrupt, with the fallen world. And so that was a big battle in the first century, but it still goes on to this day. That God is absolutely holistic. He will preserve you spirit, soul, and body until the day of the Lord Jesus. And that it's all of those that work together. So the transformation is necessary for the mind. We need our eyes opened, because the spirit, the natural man, cannot understand the things of the kingdom. I'm kind of expecting somebody.
And that's where it's yes. difficult, because, for example, with my mom's highly intelligent, very learned, and she loves to debate. Loves it. And it's tough because she is not renewed in her mind. Mm-hmm. So even if you have the most cogent argument, yeah. she will counter that, fight it with everything that's within her, and you're sort of stuck mm-hmm. until God breaks through and does a work. Mm-hmm. I mean, it doesn't mean don't have those conversations, but you have to understand that I don't care how winsome you are, how cogent you are, how well thought out you are, when you're in that kind of a box with a person.
Mm-hmm. And that's where the will is really the dominant force, not the intellect. Mm-hmm. Or emotion.
Yeah, well, she's not highly intelligent. Can understand things.
That does.
Yep.
I mean, they're not stubborn, mm-hmm. willful. I don't care how strong your argument is. I'm just not that stupid.
And I think she doesn't have the capacity to really believe it, even though she's highly intelligent.
Right. And that's part of it.
Because she's stuck there.
What we saw from... It's too. Without the engagement of the natural man, cannot. And we saw from John 3 and Romans 1 that it is willful rebellion. I will not accept this. Because we love the darkness, we love our sin, and there is that point where God, okay, you want to be that way? Here you are. And just, okay, good luck.
That's Romans 1.
Yes. So, the transformation starts in the mind. So that's partly why we're learning this stuff. And my goal from the very beginning of this quest is to change the mindset. Mm-hmm. Because we can pile all kinds of facts. We can have a Christianized naturalism. And that really began 100 years ago or so, when most of the liberal theologians began looking for natural explanations. Anybody ever heard of the Reed Sea instead of the Red Sea?
Yeah.
That argument?
Yeah.
That came right out.
Still a miracle, though, because God drowned a bunch of Egyptians.
Sure. 4 ounces of water.
Yes.
So one or the other is still a miracle.
Michael, Alan. It seems like people I run into, I get the idea an awful lot of them, or is fear, is drives why they hold on to the direct their will to rejection. They're just terrified of whatever out there. But what we're offering is terrifying to them.
Sometimes they've seen Christianity.
If your foundation starts to get cracked and rocked, that's really unnerving. I mean, I can understand their reaction. I mean, if God's starting to break through and the very foundation, their presupposition they've built their entire life on, starts to get hammered a little bit, I don't care who you are. We would all push against. That's a very unnerving feeling. Fearful, apprehensive. I mean, Their entire framework has been blown up. What do you do? What do you do at that point? And so I can understand the reaction, certainly. It's very unnerving.
At the University of Wyoming, even in physics classes, I could tell that these guys have so much ego, letters after their name, books at the publisher, grant money riding on what they're doing, and the mockery. They know that if they became a Christian and started believing biblical things, they would become the object of the mockery, of the denied grants, of the law. They won't lose their tenure if they had it, but if they don't have tenure, they may not get it. They know that their entire career is riding on that. And that's where a powerful intersection of the Holy Spirit has to come in, that the truth becomes the most valuable commodity they possess. And they're willing to lose everything for that. And that's a very hard place to come to. And if God is real and true, then all of my own mockery now is going to come back.
I didn't even think of it like with an illustration. If you've been married for 30 years, and you built your life with your wife and on the security of her love and everything you've built your life upon, and if one day she said, I'm out of here, I've never loved you, it's all been a big lie from day one, what would your reaction be? Everything you've built upon is just completely obliterated. And so a lot of times it is fear, because you start to poke into some of these things that they have structured their entire house upon this foundation, and all of a sudden they realize it's not true, it's not supportive, you can't build this house. Man, that's where you got to be gentle and gracious at the same time and show love and compassion in a better way.
I mean, Scripture says perfect love drives out fear.
That's right.
And so that's something we can hold on to and we can, you know, strive toward in those around us, because if we can demonstrate God's perfect love somehow, then it's going to drive that fear out, and they are going to be able to move ahead, hopefully.
And be gentle. And understand where they're at.
And I just keep talking about how gracious and kind Jesus is, because that perfect love, it exists in me, but it's not demonstrated out
exactly.
of me very well.
Exactly.
So the more I can get them thinking here, it's not me, it's Him that's going to be the foundation of your life. It's not whatever I say, except you have to get hooked up with Him. Because He's the one that will give you the peace. He's the one that will give you the wisdom. He's the one that will give you the insights you need to do better on your job or pass that next college exam or all those things. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, He's brilliant at all that stuff. And he is the helper. So, let's go to Colossians 2. We've read that before.
I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ.
So does that say we shouldn't be involved with philosophy? I've heard that. Kind of taught that way. But what does it say? What does the book say?
Deceptive philosophy.
False philosophy. Philosophy based here.
Yeah, based in nature.
Instead of based in Christ. And I got, where's my page here? I went and looked up. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 references to those elementary principles. The natural man has no choice. He cannot see the higher things. He can kind of hear them. You know, hangs around in church. You might hear them sort of intellectually, but they really don't penetrate his being. They really don't transform them. But Galatians 4:3, you were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Same word as that one, the elementary principles. That you should turn again, Galatians 4:8, that you should turn again to the weak and beggarly elements. He's talking about the law. The law is here. The law lives here. Mm-hmm. It doesn't live here. There's a whole different set of laws that exist. And sometimes it's a good study to look up the laws of the New Testament versus the laws of nature. There's a whole political movement called the Natural Law Party. We're going to look at nature and we're going to decide how to do our laws. Okay, well, that doesn't work very well. But everything here is governed by laws. The laws of physics, laws of chemistry. Planets don't just decide one day to move into a different orbit or a different galaxy. They're fixed by laws. And all of nature obeys those laws. There is no known anything except human beings that live in violation of these laws. There's a whole bunch of here. Colossians 2:8, the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. If we're going to live by this stuff, we can live here, and I call it center of gravity. When you're talking to somebody, discern pretty quickly what their center of gravity is. Where are they getting the source? A good question is always why. Why do you think that? Get them to be thinking why this stuff is coming out of their mouth. Because oftentimes, and I've done that, stuff is coming out of my mouth and going into my ears, and I'm thinking, I don't believe that. Where did that come from? So when I get people to talking about stuff, that sometimes is very helpful. And to get them to be thinking, because God gave all of us a rational mind. And it's not the standard, because His Word is the standard, not our thinking about His Word. 2 Peter 3:10, even the passage, the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Same word. So we're either in bondage here, Romans 6, or we're in bondage here. But in here, our bondage is rooted in liberty. You're free to choose. But the natural man has no choice. Everything here, laws, instincts, survival of the fittest. Hebrews 5:12. For by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach again the first principles of the oracles of God. It's always these, get back down to this most root level of where people are at. And if this is good, then we can begin to build on a good foundation. No other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So when we build a foundation on Christ, we begin to, our whole view of reality then can be conformed to Christ. That philosophy that comes from Christ, our knowledge base, what we know, how we know, our standards are built. Here's an analogy of a standard. Suppose you're a city person, born and raised in the city, lived there all your life, and some uncle dies and leaves you a peach orchard.